Jesus says in verse 28, I give them, those being his sheep, eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of his hand. And then he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So as we are continuing to think about perseverance, Jesus makes a very profound argument. He says that the sheep, those who are the elect, which we've already studied, the elect are in his hand, and no one can snatch the elect out of his hand. And that in itself is profound. But then he says, they are in my Father's hand, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, there would be some that would argue wrongly and say, well, it's great that we're in the hand of Jesus. But what about the Father? And Jesus says, we are in the hand of Him, and we will not be snatched. And we are in the hand of the Father, and we will not be snatched. It's a profound argument. We've been talking about perseverance of the saints. You remember we've been walking through the canons of Dort in our afternoon teaching times, and we've been slowly, maybe some would say too slowly, unfolding what we call the doctrines of grace, or as we commonly know them, even though I don't really like the phrase, the 5 points of Calvinism. And as we've spent time talking about the doctrines of grace, we've moved into what is called the fifth head of doctrine, and that is the discussion on perseverance. And what is perseverance? It is God preserving His elect to the end, just as He promised He would do, just as Jesus says that He would do. And the last time that we were together, we talked about what I called couch sitting Calvinism, that idea that, you know, if God loves me and if I'm elect, then I'm just going to hang out here on the couch, and, you know, I'm going to play video games, and God will eventually do something with me. You know, God will convert me, and God will change my life, and God will change my heart, and God will change my desires. And until then, I'm just going to veg out and play video games in the basement, if you have a basement. And I said that is not what election does. That is not what happens when a man or a woman or a child's heart is converted, when we're regenerated towards Christ. We reach out by faith and we hold on to the truths of the Word of God. We hold on to justification by faith alone. We hold on to union with Christ. We hold on to Jesus as the only mediator between God and His elect. And we work, don't we? Not work for our salvation, but out of gratitude, we live. And out of that life of gratitude, the teaching of the Scriptures is that God will preserve us in this life, that we will persevere until the end. That's what paragraph 3 of Article 5, Head 5 says. It says, by reasons of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that a great statement as we think about Jesus Christ talking about how all of His elect, described as sheep, are there in His hands, and no one can snatch them out of His hands. And not only are we in His hand, but we're in the Father's hand, and no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. You see, when we talk about perseverance in the church, it's not a point of pride. It's not a point where we say, you know, we've got this figured out. Our evangelical friends, they don't understand what I understand. We know this. It's not a point of pride, because the source of the ability for perseverance is not within you. You are not the reason that you persevere as a Christian. I think that's good for us to hear, isn't it? Perseverance does not make our doctrine sound as God-centered as it really is. Perseverance sounds like that's something I do. But the teachings of the Scriptures is that it is God that preserves. It is Jesus Christ who holds. One pastor said, if it were up to us, we would still fall away from the state of grace, including those who are advanced in the spiritual life. That's how dependent we are. A true child of God knows this and experiences his dependence on the Lord. If he had to do it himself, he would be lost. Perseverance, therefore, is not something that believers do by themselves. It's something they do in and through the power of Christ, the risen Savior. Perseverance is only possible because of preservation. You see, we would fall. We would fail if it were left up to us. And friends, if you are in Christ, if you are in union with Christ, I would like you to hear that. If it was left up to you, you will fail. And if it's left up to me, for myself, I will fail. And friends, sometimes in God's providence, when we find ourselves moving further and further away from this book and not relying completely and 100% upon the Lord Jesus Christ for our faith in life, the Lord lets us go so that we fall a bit, so that we'll be reminded that it's not about us. It is not in our strength. If it were left up to you, your sin would cause you to fall away, and eternally you would be damned. And friends, there's some comfort in that. That might sound strange, that there's comfort in the fact that if it wasn't for me, I would be damned, or if it wasn't for you, you would be damned. But the comfort for me is that I know both my own heart as well as what the Scriptures teach. And friends, if you know your own heart, if the light of Scripture has shone upon your heart who you are by nature, you ought to tremble a bit. And again, that's not me saying, you know, guys, I'm really good and you're really not. That's me saying, I know my heart. And if you're in Christ, you will know your heart. There's not much strength there, is there? It is dependence upon Christ. We need Christ and His sustaining grace so much, don't we? Through this, we are taught to avoid pride. You know, we have the ability as Reformed Christians to become proud because of what we know. I heard a Reformed Christian one time talking about the Apostle Paul saying that the church is a body. And this Christian said, the Reformed Church is the head. And talking about how, you know, we're really into theology and stuff. I thought, isn't Jesus the head? Like, that just shows how blinded by our own pride we get sometimes. We're the foot. The bottom of the foot. And that should be enough. We're taught to avoid pride. And we're also taught to not condemn our brothers and sisters who don't yet see the Scriptures the same way that we do. There are those that are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, and they don't know everything that you know. Don't condemn them if they're trusting in Christ alone. Without Christ's grace, we would slip and fall. Now, why are we saying that this is not our own ability? Well, this paragraph teaches us that temptations to sin in the world and the remaining indwelling sin within ourselves is enough to keep us away from being preserved or from persevering. That if we just took those two things, the way in which we interact with the world, the way that we sin in the world, and the sin that still indwells us, even as believers, that if it were left up to us, those two points alone are enough to condemn us. Friends, God is holy, and the Scriptures teach us that which is not holy cannot reside in His presence. How could it be your ability? It's Christ-sustaining grace. And friends, that alone should convince you. And if you are in Christ, you must continuously cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must continually hold on to that union that you have been given. Friends, that is a good enough reminder that it is not dependent upon us. So why then do we persevere? This morning in the sermon, there was a phrase that I loved in the text, the being strengthening His hand in God, that phrase. In this paragraph of the canons, which is not Scripture, I'm not pretending it is, I'm not equating it with, But I love how the canon states so clearly and succinctly and wonderfully this line, but God is faithful. But God is faithful. The but is contrasting the sin that's in the world and the sin that remains within your heart. And friends, if you want to turn and look at the world and all that the world has to offer, and if you want to look within at the sin that indwells you, that is enough to drive us to depression and despair, isn't it? But our perseverance is not dependent on those things. It is not negated because of those things. But God is faithful. Even when you are unfaithful, God is faithful. It's a phrase sounding so biblical and so filled with praise and adoration for God that it is a statement that is hard to believe that it's actually a historical marker. It just sounds like, to me, that the authors of the canon are taking time to praise. It's one of those little Pentecostal moments that they throw in to the canons. But that's not what it is. It's a historical marker that reminds us that we are in the midst of a historical discussion about a real debate that occurred in the Reformed churches. The Arminian camp claimed on paper, you can read it yourself, that God's faithfulness depended on man's faithfulness. Can you imagine if the gates of splendor filled with worshipers was dependent on you and me? That we would come to eternity and wonder which of Adam's race was able to actually persevere on his or her own abilities. And we would find an empty heaven. We would find no one giving praise. But God is faithful. God has promised to raise up worshipers, even if He needs to do it from the rocks. And God is faithful. Again, the Arminian camp claimed that as long as the Christian was able to keep God's law, God would sustain him or her in grace. I wouldn't be there. Examine your experience as a believer with God's persevering, preserving faithfulness in view. None of us will be plucked from His hand. And how does God show His faithfulness in preserving the converted? We're given two ways. The first is that He mercifully confirms. Just as we saw this morning in David receiving promises from God's Word, so too you and I are mercifully confirmed as we look to the promises of Scripture. And as we hold on to those promises that are found in God's written word, thus saith the Lord, that is where we are confirmed. And then secondly, we are told that God powerfully preserves His people. The work of the Holy Spirit in your heart The work of the Holy Spirit keeping you in union with Christ and keeping you seated in the heavenlies. This is part of the work of the Holy Spirit as He preserves a people unto the glory of God. Again, friends, this is not our work. This is His work. And how long does this mercy last? To the end. Through all the trials and tribulations of this life, God's mercy sustains us until we come into eternity, where God's mercy will continue to sustain us, but in a different way. God's mercy will last forever and ever. Our own confession of faith says in 17:2, this perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and the seed of God. And the seed of within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which arises also the certainty and infallibility thereof. See, we are sustained by a triune God who loves us and upholds us and keeps us. We persevere because God is faithful. We have a decree of election which flows from the love of the Father. And that decree says that despite you and despite me, God is faithful. He will be faithful unto the promises that He made in eternity to preserve us in His grace. We will persevere to the end. All of those in Christ being sustained even in His fatherly love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for preserving us. We thank You for the perseverance that Your word does promise. We pray, O Lord, that these would be greater reasons for praise, not reasons for complacency, laziness, pride, or licentiousness, but reasons for thanksgiving, gratitude, worship, and praise. Amen.